We're going to jump ahead in our study through 1 Corinthians today to get a sneak preview of some of this material in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We're working our way normally through 1 Corinthians. We've got to chapter 15. We've just started. And what a wonderful chapter 15 looks to be. But today, as I mentioned earlier, we are appointing deacons in our church. This is a first for us, and we're rejoicing at that. And as we do so, I wanted to bring a message which would suit the occasion. And this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is so appropriate for the subject. I hope you're bringing a Bible and have found your way there. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we're going to read our passage is verses 15 to 18. Let's read from verse 12 and get the paragraph that begins there. In my Bible with the heading, Final Instructions, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now," this is our text, "now I urge you, brothers. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men." Well, the title for today's sermon is Submitting to Servants. And today I want to exhort you about the need to recognize and to submit to servants, to super servants in the church, our servants, our exemplary servants. And I say I want to exhort you because it's really interesting to notice here in the text that Paul thought that it was necessary, after all that he'd said to the Corinthians, coming to the end of his amazing letter, he comes to the end and he says, "Now I urge you, brothers," and what he's about to talk to them about, he mentions Stephanas and the household, how they were exemplary servants to the saints, and then he comes back at the end of that little parenthesis, little interjection about the kind of person he's talking about. And now in verse 16, he says, "Be subject to such as these." And then when you come to the end of verse 18, he says about Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, "Give recognition to such men." And so he felt that it was necessary to urge this. The word for exhort here in the original is the word parakalo. It's the word that we would translate often as exhort. It's here translated as "I urge you," and it's Paul calling upon them to do this. He is laying it on them that they have to get this done, and there's an urgency to it. He had two basic commands for them about these servants. One was to recognize them in verse 16, and the other was to in verse 18, and the other was to submit to them in verse 16. And so he says, in the context of that, "I urge you, brothers, to do this," and that's what's going on here. He's laying it on them, and so today I want to lay it on you. I hope you don't mind me doing the same thing as the Apostle Paul. That's why you come to church, isn't it? To hear the scriptures, not just read to you, but to have someone bring it to you. That's preaching, isn't it? When the pastor gets the text inside him and says, come on now, you need to hear this. And that's what I want to say to you today. Brothers and sisters, you need to hear this. We need to hear this. Let's hear it. I want to exhort you today to recognize and to submit to your servants. It's a wonderful day to do so. But first of all, although I want to say something by a kind of preface, because the moment we appoint deacons and we say, look, here are some servants that we're recognizing in the church, there's a couple of issues that crop up. And I just want to talk about one of them. One of them, which happens in all sorts of churches, is that people go, at last, now we've got some servants. They can do all the work. That's the 80-20 rule, isn't it? 80% of the work done by 20% of the people. And that's the way so many churches operate. You come, you turn up, you look, you kind of observe a spectacle. So many churches are set up around a kind of almost an entertainment model where you're entertained through the tithe. And once the tithe is done, you get some more entertainment. And then you go home, hopefully with a good feeling about it all, despite the fact that your pockets are now empty. But yeah. You know, that's a whole different thing to what's seen in the Bible as a model. The model in the Bible is not that we get to sit back and relax. The model in the Bible is we all need to be serving. And here's my first point for you this morning. If you want to write down this as a note, we all need to be serving. The principle of service is really bound up in the Christian life. Christians are people who are following Christ. Would you agree with that? Simple, isn't it? But he gave us an example of how we ought to serve one another. When he humbled himself and he took the role of a servant and he wrapped a towel around his waist and he washed the disciples' feet. And then he said in John 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. That's verse 13, John 13. Verse 14, if then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do, you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Now, I want to just put that upon you to start with, because we're all called to be servants, aren't we? And you all want to be happy. You want to be blessed. But you're blessed if you do this. And that means, by converse, that you're missing out on something amazing if you do not throw yourself into service. And service for the saints. Service of one another, as Jesus put it. I wonder if you think that's taking things too far. And many people do. They want to come to church. They want to be fed. They want to hear a message. They're willing to maybe pay their tithe for that privilege. But the idea of getting stuck in, having a ministry, having a role, being involved, is in their minds just taking the whole thing a bit too far. Those are the people over there, the really dedicated ones. But you know, that's not for most of us. That's just for the few. Well, is it? We had an interesting conversation in our men's group. Fascinating conversation. It was painful. We talked about our duty to show hospitality to one another. We're actually commanded to do so in the Bible, every Christian. Show hospitality to one another. That means you ought to be looking to show hospitality to other Christians from your church at minimum, and to strangers. Don't neglect to do that. The idea would be visiting Christians, people who you do not know. Well, how about that? How much of that goes on? I know some of it goes on, but is there a problem, 21st century? We said in our men's group, yeah, there's a problem. And I asked them, well, why don't we do this? And we went through a whole lot of different answers. But do you know what the number one answer, the top priority answer, the main reason why Grace Life London men don't show hospitality to others. That was our men's group reason. Number one reason, because when we get home from work, we want to flip on the TV and have some me time. That was their words, not mine. It may not be an exact quote, but that's it. We want some me time. You just want to flip on the TV, switch it on, and switch off. So what? So you can chill, right? I mean, that's what you say. I just want just chilling. What are you doing? Just chilling. So lazy, you can't even put a G on the end of the word. But do you see yourself as someone who has a duty to serve your fellow Christian? Let me ask you that. That's not all. We're supposed to be serving not only our fellow Christian. I mean, when we get home, it's not all about me. It's not about flipping on the TV. It's about finding how I can serve my fellow Christian with my spare time. But what about this? Do you see yourself as that you're supposed to be serving the lost people? I mean, that's actually a duty as well, isn't it? Matthew 12:30 said, Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. So, Christian, let me ask you, are you actively gathering with the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this your purpose for life? Is this how you spend your free time? Do you see yourself someone as who has a duty to do this? When you go on holiday, do you want to just lie back on the beach, if you like beach holidays, and relax and have some me time? Or do the lost people there bother you? Do you see them as souls on their way to an eternal destruction who have the unimaginable privilege of lying on the beach next to a Christian who knows the way of salvation? Would you try to linger and start up a conversation, or do you want to just get back to wherever you're going and get on with your holiday? Do you want to get to know people and seek to save the lost? That's what the Son of Man came to do. But what have you come to do? I mean, these are tough things, aren't they? But I need to say them. So ultimately, it boils down to this, doesn't it? Who do you see yourself as belonging to as a Christian? Do you see yourself as, you know, this is me time, this is for me, I belong to me, this is all about me? Or do you belong to Jesus Christ? Is your time, your energy, your main ambition in life to seek to serve him in whatever way you can? Well, it ought to be. Paul reminded the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, he reminded them that you are not your own, but you were bought with a price. He went on to say, so honor God with your bodies. I could add, and with your time and energies, everything. We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our might. It's not difficult to understand, at least. But this is our duty, isn't it? To serve. If you see yourself as bought, do you believe Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for your sins? That's the good news. But if you believe it, then you're going to be saying, well, I'm owned. Somebody purchased me. I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And so I live to serve. Well, that would be quite a transformation for some, wouldn't it? That would be a tremendous transformation for some. The health, wealth, and prosperity movement preaches a message to every single one of you that is the opposite of this. The message many of you have heard is that you're the child of the King, and you deserve to be being served. The implication of that is that other people, the world, even other more menial Christians ought to be serving you. But a Christian, and the emphasis in the New Testament is that you are actually a slave. That's the consistent picture in the New Testament. is that we are all servants or slaves of Jesus Christ. And as servants, we're supposed to be serving. Okay, well, that was painful, wasn't it? But we needed to get it out of the way first. And some of you are already saying it, but I don't know how, I don't know what, I don't know where to serve. I'd like to get plugged in, maybe I'd like to do something, but I just don't know what could I do? Isn't that maybe what our elders are supposed to be doing? Maybe you've been in a church where the elders or the deacons are the ones who are doing everything. And I would just remind you that actually Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, Paul taught clearly that the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers are to equip the saints for what? For works of service. And so whether you know what you are supposed to be doing or not, or whether you know what you can do it or not, what you ought to be looking to your pastors and teachers for, the shepherds for, is equipping to go out and do works of service. That's our role. Evangelists ought to be equipping people to go out and do works of service. That would be in the area of evangelism. And you ought to be looking to them. You ought to be going to them to find help to go into those areas of service. And it's my job today to call you to that. To call you to work. If you are a Christian, there's a work of service for you to do. And if you're not doing it, you're missing your calling. And so I'm going to call you today to take up your calling and to give yourself unreservedly to the service of your Savior. And that's a solemn thing for me to do, and you heard it. You can't ever deny that you heard it. What you have to do now is think what you're going to do about that. Ask yourself the question, is this right or not? It's not a surprise to me that not every Christian does this to the same degree. That's written also into the Bible. Sadly, many don't serve much at all. And that can be for one reason or another. And let me say, if you find your desire to serve hindered by one reason and another, you need to think seriously. If after time and time and time again, something stops you from serving, is there a more fundamental issue at stake? Is that you have to serve. You've got to get around this. You've got to find a way to get into service. So I praise God that the 80-20 rule doesn't apply quite here in Grace Life London. As I look around, I see so many of you serving and plugged in and doing it. But there are, we're going to be recognizing many of them today. There are lots more who are serving behind the scenes who are not necessarily being recognized today. Make sure you thank them. Make sure you thank them. As we read in Matthew 20:26. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. And so as you look around and you see people who are serving greatly, who are making themselves slaves of others, we say that status in the church is achieved by serving more. And that we have this duty to recognize such people, but you could also say we ought all to be making it our ambition in life to serve others more and more greatly and more slave-like in our service to others, placing ourselves lower and lower and lower in order to serve those around us. And let me say it again, when people do that, and when you see people doing that, you have a duty to honor them. And we have a duty as a church to recognize them. And so that really was just by way of preface. We all need to be serving, but there are some people who serve more than others. And when you see others serving more, we have a duty to recognize them. Here's our second point. If you're taking notes, I wish you would, that we need to recognize super servants. Here we go. We need to recognize super servants. Now, super servants is my own term. I didn't find it in the Bible. They're called deacons in the Bible, and deacons means just simply servant. A deacon, the word deacon means servant, and one who serves. And all we're doing in giving someone the title of deacon is recognizing that they are serving in a way which is, let's say, extraordinary, above and beyond what we see as the norm. These are people who stand out for their service. And that's what Paul was making sure the Corinthians did when he, in our text, I read it earlier in chapter 16, verse 15, he starts off, "Now I urge you, brothers," and then he jumps into reminding them about one particular household who were addicted to service. Actually, that's what it means here when it says the household of Stephanas had devoted themselves to the service of the saints. And then he gets to the end of it, and he's saying, be subject to such as these. What Paul is doing is he's making sure that they recognized, first of all, the household of Stephanas. Now, just as a little side note, addicted to service is a wonderful picture, isn't it? You can spot an addict when you know one, because whatever it is that they're addicted to do, they can't live without it. They can't exist. If you're addicted to alcohol, you cannot not have alcohol. You have to go and find some alcohol. But if you're addicted to service, you can't not do this. You go on holiday, you go to a church, you want to put the chairs away with them afterwards. You want to linger at the end. If you're someone who speaks to people if you're gifted with speaking, you just want an opportunity to speak. You go on holiday and your wife says this is a busman's holiday. You're going to preach again, and you say, well, no, but this is service. You know, this is how we serve. Your question always, if you meet a Christian, if you're addicted to service of the saints, is how can I serve this person? So why is Paul reminding them about Stephanas and the household and his household? Well, very simply, they were addicted to service. They shone in that area. And Paul did not want Stephanas and his household to go unrecognized by the church. So he names them, he highlights them. Their names are in scripture for us, Stephanas and his household. How amazing. And now he's doing what he commands them to do in verse 18 when he says, give recognition to such men. The word recognition is interesting in the Greek, epignoskete. It's you all must recognize. It's a command. You all have to recognize men like these. They had a duty, the church in Corinth, to take notice, to recognize these people, to notice the quality of these servants, to get it into their heads. It helps to realize, if you're trying to understand what this business of recognition means, when you think about what it means to go unrecognized, and maybe some of you in the room who've not been recognized are painfully aware of what it means to go unrecognized. And you say, well, it's not been noticed. What I've been doing, all this service that I've been doing, nobody seems to notice. Nobody seems to care. And for those of you who are right now thinking of your painful experience like that, I bet all of you can think of something along those lines. You immediately know the rightness of recognition. Now, you may battle with pride and desire to be recognized for the wrong reasons, and you may battle with the difficulty of serving God anonymously and wanting to have people recognize you to puff up your reputation and all those things. But at the same time, you can recognize, you can see the rightness of a certain amount of recognition. Just simply understanding what this word means, Ruth 2:10 in the Septuagint Greek translation of the Old Testament Hebrew, it was what Ruth says to Boaz when he takes notice of her. She says, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me?" Same word. When Naomi says, "Blessed is the man who took notice of you." The same word again. It's this word to recognize. To look at what someone is, their qualities, or to look at what someone does, and to, well, what would you say? Pay attention to it. Give some notice. Stop. Stop and say something about it. Do something about the fact that that person has certain qualities or certain has been doing certain work. That's noticing something, isn't it? And it's painful when that doesn't happen. We ought to be doing that. Would you agree as a church that we ought to be doing that for every single person who is serving? We ought to, hadn't we? The Bible says honor where honor is due. And if someone is serving, we ought to be constantly as a church saying, "Oh, thank you for doing that." And if they're humble, they're probably going to, and they're British, they're probably going to say, "Oh, no, it's nothing." But we ought to be giving honor where honor's due. Actually, that idea of honor is connected with the very same thing of recognition. Paul, when he speaks about Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2, he talks about Epaphroditus who nearly died in verse 30 for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in the Philippian service to Paul. And in verse 29, Paul tells them, "Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor." Listen to this. "Such men." And it's exactly the same phrase as we find here. But the word here is honor such men. Literally, you would translate it like this. Hold people like this, or such people, in honor. Hold them in honor, or hold them as precious. The word is entimos in the Greek. Honored or respected or valuable or precious. But in Luke 14:8, Jesus taught this. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished, and there's the word again, entimos, more distinguished than you, be invited. And so there's this concept of someone being honored, they're being distinguished. Why? Because they've distinguished themselves in one area or another by their qualities, by their service, and so they are distinguished. They are to be honored, they are to be noted. And well, you'd say that's what we're doing today. We have today a recognition service. And today, all we're doing as a church, we've been here 6 years and we're just praising God that today we get the privilege as a church body of noting the qualities and the labor of some amongst us who've stood out. And I want to point out that we, all of us, are commanded here to recognize such people. And we as elders of Grace Life London want you all to recognize these people. And I'm nervous about that. I don't know, I haven't asked Keith or Adam or Ross whether they're also nervous about this moment. I'm nervous about it. Why? You know, we live in a generation where everyone gets a prize. We live in a generation where most of you have grown up, and it comes to exam time. It's almost considered wrong to say someone has stood out. But we're here to say, well, these people have stood out. Why is that making me nervous? Well, it's making me nervous because there's some very, very common sinful reaction when someone else is honored and noticed that happens in the hearts of many Christian people. Are you aware of that? It raises a problem in people's hearts. Do you have a problem with other people being honored for their service? Why is that? Why would you have a problem? Do you think it reflects badly on you? Do you secretly feel like you ought to have been honored where they were? You ought to have at least been with them. And what you've been done has been not noticed. Well, I'm sure we have no doubt missed someone. We've no doubt missed paying honor where honor has been due. And for that, I would ask your forgiveness, because we are trying not to do that. But we know as elders that we fail and we miss all sorts. We can honestly say that we have tried hard to see that everyone who who should be recognized in this way is being recognized. We asked you, the church, to nominate the people who you, the church, have noticed as standing out for their character qualities and their service. And then as elders, we've considered carefully the character qualifications of all the people that were nominated. And we've prayed about it and sought to carry out our duty to you and to the whole church carefully, as we've tried to scrutinize the nominations and consider carefully the qualifications for the recognition of someone as a deacon, which means a recognized servant. Some we thought it was not the right time for them to be recognized by the church for whatever reason, for a number of reasons. In different people's circumstances, it was different things. With none of them, I must say this with a degree of joy, none of them we thought, oh no, why has the church put forwards this person? But there were some people who we said, you know, for the time being, no, it's not the right time for them. Maybe they need to work on this area. We've spoken to them all. We've told them what we thought. We've sort of said, well, okay, for now, maybe it's too soon or whatever it is. Others we thought, right, let's go for it. Let's ask you to stand as a sermon, a servant, deacon. And when we've asked them, they've said no. Or maybe they said yes to start with, and then a few days later they phoned us up and said, you know what, I've been really thinking and praying about this. I've been talking to someone about it, and I don't think I should stand right now. And I want to say that for all those who that applies to, we respect you more for that willingness. And there's no compulsion to be recognized and set apart as a servant in this way. But we praise God for the diligence that has been applied across the board, both by the people nominating and by the people who we've approached and have thought very carefully and prayed about it carefully. But we still have a duty to recognize people who have stood out in this way for their service to our Savior, don't we? It's commanded here. Now, I want to say this. If you have a problem with that, and I'll say it lovingly, you have a problem. If in your heart you're saying someone else has been recognized and, you know, it should have been me, or I can't live with that because it's honoring them, then you have a problem. We should rejoice when others are honored, shouldn't we? And if it rankles with you, if that kind of grips your heart and starts to take you down, you need to take a long, hard look at your heart. Because you have a duty to honor and to recognize those who devote themselves to service. And if you feel it reflects badly on you, and you feel that somehow you are dishonored by them being honored, I'd say take that instead as an encouragement to you to devote yourself to service. And if you want to be first, what did Jesus say? Make yourself last. Make yourself the slave of all. And you know what? I'm going to say I trust this church. And the fact that the church has looked and said, who is the servant of all? That's what we've preached to them. And they've put people forwards who they have recognized as the servant of all. And they've said, these are the people who should be being recognized. I praise God for the judgment of the body. And I'm going to say, I have said it to one or two people who've said, I don't think I can stand. I'm struggling in this area or that area. And I've said to them, you know, sometimes, some people have said, okay, take time, deal with it. Other people have said to them, you know what? You're looking at yourself, and I see that you struggle, but you know what? We all struggle in different ways, and what you've described is not something which is disqualifying. And you have to remember that other people in the church have prayed and looked at you and said, you're a servant, and we should be recognizing that. And the weight of that judgment of the church says something, doesn't it? And that's encouraging to us. Now, on a final note on this point, I just say that the command we have in verse 18 is in the present tense. It means that we need to go on and on recognizing people like this. Recognition doesn't have to start with appointing people as deacons, and it doesn't have to stop when we appoint people as deacons. Someone doesn't have to be a deacon to be recognized. And someone who is a deacon and is recognized, that's not it. You don't go, well, we recognize them. Great. This is in the present tense. It's the sense of continuous, ongoing recognition, noticing the labor and the qualities in character of those who stand out as exemplary servants. All right. Well, I've labored that point, so let's move on. We need to recognize super servants. Let's rejoice in doing that. I'm going to go further than that and saying that since Paul does here, he goes further. I want to say that we also need to submit to those super servants. We need to recognize super servants, and we need to submit to super servants. Very simple. It's one of those commands in the Bible that's not difficult to understand, but it is hard to do. Verse 16, be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. Be subject, that's wonderful Greek verb. Do you want it in the absolute as it stands in the Greek New Testament? Okay. Hupotasseste. Hupotasseste. Let's get that right. It's the present passive subjunctive, second person plural of hupotasso. You wanted to know that, didn't you? Well, glad you did. Let me just explain this. In the passive voice, it means here to be subject or to subject oneself to someone or to be subjected, it can mean, but that's not what it means in this case. It can mean to be subordinated. I think that's the best concept here, or to obey even. Now, this command, and it is a command to be subject, it's picking up the phrase in verse 15 where Paul left off, and I'll try and put this together for you because he put that brackets in the middle talking about Stephanas and his household. It goes something like this, if you were to give the sense of it. Now I urge you, or I exhort you, ... so that you might all be subordinated to such people as these. The subjunctive comes out in that sense of that you might also, you might all, this might be the case for you. I am exhorting you, I am urging you that this might be true of you, that you might be subordinated to such people as these. To be in submission to such people as these. That's the sense of it. The idea in its root is wonderfully understood in the military background to this word, and it's easy to understand in military terms. I've said this before here. I'll give you the picture again. The picture is simple. It's a battlefield picture, and if you're on the battlefield and your commanding officer gets killed to the right of you, what do? Okay, you look around you, and you find the nearest ranking officer above you, and you go to them and you say, I'm with you. I'm behind you. What am I supposed to be doing? And it's the idea that you are placing yourself under that person in rank. You're lining up behind them. You're saying, I'm with you. I'm behind you. I'm fighting with you. Tell me what to do. It's a very simple idea, and the picture is so easy. It's a wonderful way of, by the way, of self-organization on the battlefield. Because if you just know this one thing, that you are, that there is such a thing as rank, and you are commanded all the time to submit to the person who is in above you in rank, then if that person's out of the way, you just look around you for the next person. And if you happen to be the one in charge, you're supposed to tell people what to do. And so the battlefield, as chaotic as it can be organized in that ongoing way of everyone's looking around saying, well, who am I submitting to? Who am I saying, I'm here to help you? I'm behind you. I'm with you. What am I supposed to be doing? How can I, here's the phrase, how can I help? That's how it would go. What does that picture look like in a church? It's so very simple. The picture is you come into a church and so many people are like, I don't know what to do. I don't know where to serve. I don't know. Well, look around you and find someone who is recognized as a servant, and they're busy serving. They're fighting the battle, you might say. They're doing it. And you go to them and you say to them, it's very simple, how can I help? That's submission, in a word. That's just so simple. You're placing yourself in rank behind them. You're placing yourself underneath them. You're subordinating yourself to them. Why? Because they're so superior to you? Because they're older than you? Not necessarily. Because they have so much more knowledge than you? No. In this case, in the church, it's just very simple. Submit to such as these. Why? Because they have qualities, they stand out, they're super servants, they're addicted to service. Submit to them, says Paul. And he says that to us. And I want to note this, that without that, chaos reigns. This is very simple, isn't it? If you think about the battlefield again, you can imagine people who just want to go it alone. Well, let's go to the sports field. How many people here have played a team game? Raise your hand. Go on. I just want to wake you up. Okay. You know that as you're going through school sports, there's always one on the team who just wants to go his own way. He just wants to do it by, he takes the ball and he wants to run with it, and you're going, pass the ball! And no, he wants to take it all the way from the defense position to the front line. He wants to put it in the goal, and somewhere en route someone takes him down, and that's the end of that ambition. It's scary, isn't it, that could be the case? Some people are willing to serve if they can have their own mini empire developing. But if they have to submit to someone else, they're just like, no, that's somebody else's business. I'm not doing that. True servant-hearted individuals want to join in the work of others. And Paul says, not only to the household of Stephanas submit, but he says, to such as these. And that calls for you as a Christian to do what? It calls for you as a Christian to open your eyes and to look around you and to examine the qualities, the lifestyle, the service of the people you see around you. And when you see someone who stands out like this, you're supposed to submit to them. You're supposed to get behind them. So once you start for looking for opportunities to serve, by the way, when you really want to serve God, there will be opportunities. You pray for it, God will give you opportunities. But when you start looking, the opportunities can abound. There can be all sorts of people competing for you to join in their ministry, or to throw all your Christian efforts, your time, your energy, your money, throw them into this area of Christian service. And what this calls you to do is not only to say, what's it about, but to submit yourself to certain individuals, the quality of whose lives and whose service you have examined, because you've said, well, they're like this. They're like Stephanas, such as these. Says Paul. There are always going to be self-promoters who want you to join their ministry, but you don't have to. You have to submit to such as these. And to every fellow worker. So the call to submission, let me just add this as an extra line of thought, is not only to such as these. So you find a super servant and you submit to them, but to extend the military battlefield picture a little further, do you have to personally go up to the commanding officer and say, reporting for duty, sir, when the battle is raging all around you? That journey might just get you killed. But if your commanding officer has been killed and you are wondering what to do, and there's another private next to you in the trench or on the beach, and you say to him, who's in charge around here? And he says, we're under Captain so-and-so. And what's your next question? How do I get to captain? No, your next question is, okay, what are we doing? I'm with you. I'm joining in. You're a fellow worker with that quality individual over there. You are identified as someone who is laboring with him. Then I'm going to submit to you. And that's the command. Submit to such as these and to every fellow worker. And he adds, laborer. Oh, that word. To labor to the point of exhaustion. It's very painful, isn't it, sometimes to realize why people don't want to work and serve. Sometimes it's just because we don't like hard work. But Jesus calls upon us all to pray for what? Laborers to go out into the harvest fields. And so I'm going to say, you're supposed to be looking around for laborers, people who are willing to wear themselves out in the ministry. serving. And they're connected at least with people who are recognized. And I'm going to state it again, isn't that a wonderful self-organizing structure system for amazing amounts of service? If every single Christian in a church body is just looking around and saying, well, how can I help? Where can I help? Oh, so-and-so's working over here. I'll go and just help them. Let me place myself under them. Let me just come in and help. If every Christian is looking for opportunities to serve and for looking around them for people to get behind, what a wonderful self-organizing structure for service in the church. And let me say it again, when you see someone who's a maverick, who they're off on their own, they've got their own empire in mind, that's not the picture we have here. So, do you get the picture? So wonderful, isn't it? See someone serving, throw yourself in behind them. Go to them and say, how can I help? And really shouldn't have a problem with that, should you? Should you have a problem with saying to someone else, I'm beneath you. I'm behind you in rank. This is where it's one of those commands in the scripture that's easy to understand when you get the picture, but it's hard to do, isn't it? This is hard to do. We shouldn't have a problem, though, because this is the Christian life. Young people are told in scripture in 1 Peter 5:5, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, said Peter, the older people in the church. Romans 13:5, Paul taught that every one of us must be in subjection, same word, not in subjection as a general principle, and he's talking about the governing authorities as we ought to be in submission. No civil disobedience for Christians. No demonstrating in the streets and smashing windows. No lying down and chaining yourself to the railings and refusing to obey the police officers. No going out on strike for Christians. We ought to be in subjection, says Romans 13:5. 1 Corinthians 14:34 says that the women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in, same word, submission. As the law also says, 1 Peter 3:1 says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And wives in that command are commanded to submit themselves to their husbands. But that's not a one-way street, because in Ephesians 5:21, we're all commanded to be submitting ourselves to one another. And you could say husbands have to submit to the needs of their wives when they're commanded to love their wives as Christ loved the church and lay down his life for her. And a husband is commanded to love his wife in the same way. And if you have got to be willing to lay down your life for your wife, your wife is not the person who walks two paces behind you and gets trailed along and who's there to serve you in the kitchen and in the other room, but is not someone who you would be willing to lay down your life for her needs. Husbands are commanded to submit in that way to their wives, and just as we're all supposed to submit to one another. Actually, Galatians 5:13, Paul goes further. He says, you're called to freedom, brothers. And this is what so many people cry when they hear this command to submit. They say, but I want to be free. And submitting myself to others puts me into a position of bondage. And Paul talks about being called to freedom, but not using freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, he says, serve one another. But the word he uses is stronger than that. It's the word the verb form of that word doulos, the kind of funky translation would be slave to one another, where that would include husbands slaving to their wives, men slaving to women in the church, elders slaving towards members of the church, every Christian making themselves a slave of each other, laying down our rank, position, dignity to serve one another, to make ourselves low, to help one another, to make ourselves a slave. It's just, it's incomprehensible, isn't it? But that's what we're all commanded to do. So that pays no regard to gender, age, family relationship. And I'm going to say it again, if you have a problem with this kind of submission, you have a problem. What is it that gets in the way? Isn't it pride? Isn't it pride that stops us from doing that? Last night I spoke to a homeless man on the street. He was in a terrible state. He was just out of hospital, very unwell. It was freezing. And as our conversation went on for a long time, it became clear that he had two amazing opportunities to be sleeping in a warm bed in a warm house. But it would involve him going back to members of his family and acknowledging the fact that he had failed and ended up on the street and in a mess. And he admitted, as we talked, that it was his pride that was the problem. And he'd rather sit there and beg and ask other people for money than admit to his failure. And I was pleading with him because he was an ill man and he could die at any moment. And I was trying to tell him about the danger that he faced if he died. He would go and face the wrath of God as an unsaved person, and pleaded with him to think about repenting and going to God for the forgiveness that's available through Christ. And that could be the beginning of his return journey to normality. If only he would humble himself, help was available. But you know, it reminded me that the thing that gets in the way so much of the time of the blessedness that is available to us is our own stupid pride. Be terrible, wouldn't it, to be in a place where you could have the joy of being involved and serving God and just all in, and to be surrounded by people who were themselves all in, and yet to be prevented by pride would be tragic, wouldn't it? To have that block that says, I can't go and say, I'm with you, let me help you. Well, that's only one reason why people don't serve, but there are three basic observations here that we've made. We need to be serving, we need to recognize super servants, and we need to submit to them. And I would just point out again that none of that is optional. As we come now to recognize those super servants in our church, excuse that phrase, we'll have to ditch that phrase, won't we, because they won't like it. Let's call them deacons. That's biblical. But as we come to recognize them, let's rejoice as a church. And let's get behind these guys. I want to say to you with, I've looked down the list again and again, my heart is just thrilled. I want to say to you with every fiber of my being, and I know that Adam and Keith and Ross are behind this in every way, I want to say to you, these guys are serving. Let's help them. Let's get into this business together. Let's serve, and let's recognize these and honor these for their service in an exemplary way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Praise you for this great day. We pray that you would help us as a church now to go forwards in this business of serving you. We praise you for what you've done in the lives of these people who are recognizing today. We know that probably every single one of them is quaking and thinking we don't deserve recognition. And Lord, we all have to say that none of us deserve anything but hell. But you've saved us. You've made us by grace what we are. As Paul says, by the grace I am what I am. And we praise you for that. And we praise you, Lord, that you have done your work in these people. And we ask you to continue it, to protect them. And as we recognize them now, give us grace as a church to be spurred on to serve you more and more for your name's sake. Amen.